Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I'm going to get straight into it this morning. You can tell I haven't slept well when I start mixing my words up, so there's going to be a lot of strange words coming out. I just pray for the gift of interpretation to come upon all of you this morning. And whatever word the Holy Spirit reveals to you, that must have been the sermon that was meant for you today. But today is the thrilling conclusion of the series that I've been preaching on prosperity. And I don't often preach on that topic. And I've shared with you before the reason for that is because it is a hot topic. There's been a rejection of or a backlash against what many would call the prosperity gospel that was preached that says, you know, give us this amount of money and God's going to bless you with Ferraris and mansions, and that's God's will for your life. And then there's also another camp that says, no, God doesn't want us to have anything. We should all take vows of poverty and eat nothing but wholemeal bread with I can't believe it's not butter on it. I've got no problem believing it's not butter, okay. And the questions that prompted or questions that come to mind, I've shared these before. You know, are we called to prosperity or to suffering? Is it okay for Christians to have nice things? You know, can we have real butter? Does God bless us only so that we would be a blessing to others? Is that the only reason that He would bless us? How much is too much? You know, is it okay to have a Mercedes, or should we all be driving Toyotas? Toyotas, all right. You can tell them in Mackay, all right. And why does the world hate it so much when the church has money? Why does it really upset them? And those are questions that I've posed, and we haven't actually answered them yet. I know it's the third sermon. We may not answer them. They're just questions for you to go home and pray about. But I shared last time I started talking about pictures of prosperity and trying to ask myself the question, what do I really believe about prosperity? If somebody, you know, put me on the spot and wanted to know, it forces me to think and to pray. And do I believe God wants us all to prosper, not just financially, but obviously we talk about health and we talk about marriage and we talk about family, we talk about business, our job, we talk about everything, our relationships, because it's a holistic term, particularly in Christian circles. Or should we all just, what is the answer? Who's right? What's going on? And so I started sharing pictures of prosperity, and that was the last sermon a few weeks ago, and I got a couple of those pictures on the screen in case you weren't here. Or maybe you listened online and you couldn't see the pictures. Well, I've got them here for you. The first one was, when it comes to prosperity, I believe we need to think about steam trains, picture steam trains and not sailboats, because the steam train is internally powered and prosperity is actually an inner reality. You know, God, when Jesus died on the cross, He became poor that we would become rich. He redeemed us from the curse. And prosperity is actually an inner reality that then manifests itself eventually to be seen by others. Whereas a sailboat, no internal power, just gets tossed about by the winds. And if things are going bad in the world, well, then they're going bad. And if there's storms, if there's bad currents, it just gets tossed around. Yet a steam train, doesn't matter if there's storms or whatever, the steam train has its own internal something going on in here. And as Christians, as believers, we've got something going on in here. That there might be an economic downturn. There might be inflation going through the roof. There might be things going on in society and all around the world, and wars and rumors of wars. And those things are terrible, those things, whatever. But we've got something in here. Prosperity exists in here. And the Bible says that we would prosper as our soul prospers. Amen? And you may go through seasons where it looks like from the outside that there maybe there's lack and there's trouble and there's bad things happening. But we all go through those things. But whatever's in here eventually will be seen. And it eventually will bear fruit. And I shared that image or that picture of a tree in winter that loses all its leaves. From the outside, it looks dead, right? It's not dead. It will bear fruit. It's alive. There's something going on in here that will bear fruit in its season. So think steam train, not sailboat. I also thought another picture was to picture rivers and not dams. when it comes to biblical prosperity. Because the only people Jesus really got angry about when it came to wealth were those who stored it up. Yeah? Those who stored it up. And that's what a dam does. A dam stores up the water. And everyone downstream, too bad for you. Yeah? Whereas God has called us to be rivers. A river continues to release, and it continues to release. And on the banks of that river is fertile land. You know, the banks of the river, of the presence of God flowing through our life, on the banks of that river exist my marriage, exist my children, exist my workplace, my job, my career. You with me? And so that's why we give, and it will be given to us. He who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. You know, a closed hand cannot give, but it also can't receive. Yeah? A closed hand can't give, but it can't receive. There's only one famous body of water in the world where everything flows into it, nothing flows out of it. You know what we call it, right? The Dead Sea. It's salty, it's bitter, its banks are barren. It doesn't support life because nothing flows out of it. I want to tell you this morning, you need to open your hand and let things begin to flow out of you, into other people, into other circumstances. You need to look to be a blessing. You need to look to refresh others, to give. As you release, more comes in. Prosperity is not a dam where we hoard things. Prosperity is a river. We let things go. You with me this morning? That's a recap. I hope that's okay. We'll just close in prayer. And some of you are excited. You're like, really? Really? No. That's not what we do here. All right. I've got a few more pictures for you this morning. When it comes to biblical prosperity, I want you to picture seeds before you picture orchards. You see, the nature of God is that when He gives things to you, He doesn't necessarily, or the pattern that I see, is He doesn't give you orchards. What He gives you is a seed. We pray for orchards. We need orchards. We say, God, this is what I want, and this is what I need, and all this, and this is what I'm picturing, and all that kind of stuff. And we believe for that, and we say, where is it? Where is it? And God says, look in your hand. I've given you a seed. The Bible says this. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He gives you seed. And that's what we have before we have orchards. I want you to think about how God created the world. You know, God created the world with abundant resource, true? We now, a few thousand years later, or however long it's been, we've created skyscrapers. We've created these amazing yachts and ships and trains and medicines and rugby league. And we've created all sorts of things. All sorts of godly things. You know, we've created all these amazing, and I think God is genuinely like, this is awesome. Like, God made us creative, amen? And I think it was always God's intention. He might have created a garden. I don't think God pictured us living in a garden for the rest of our lives. I think the way God thinks that His nature is that it was His pleasure to give us almost like a blank canvas with all these building blocks and just say, I can't wait to see what they make. It's God's nature to give seeds, and for us, being creative beings, to go forth and multiply and to create. He didn't give us skyscrapers. He didn't give us air conditioning. He didn't give us electricity, but everything was in the earth that we needed to make it. True? That's the way He operates. When we come into the world, we don't enter this world as fully formed adults with everything together, true? How do we enter the world? As babies. And we don't have all the talents fully formed and all the abilities fully formed, but what we have in that child are the seeds of greatness. These talents that are just waiting, they're just hidden in there. These abilities that have to be nurtured and fostered and looked after and developed. It's just the way God operates. He doesn't create fully formed, He creates these little babies. And we come in, and I think it's God's pleasure. I think He enjoys watching us develop and grow and learn and all these things that are planted. I think He enjoys watching them be realized and be used. I think that's the way He is. I think that's, He doesn't create orchards, He creates seeds and says, oh, I can't wait to see what comes of this. That's why it says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you. You've got stuff in you. It's not fully formed yet. But part of your worship to God, part of our service of God is taking what's in there and begin to develop it and use it for His glory. I think He loves it. I think it's amazing. You know, I got some feedback on one of my, I like to write, and I got some feedback on one of my books 2 weekends ago from a friend of mine who bought a book off me back in 2017 and started reading it this year. He's a really good friend and one of my best. And he said, Ben, I finally got around to reading your book. I said, I apologize, I don't really read much. I said, you don't have to apologize. It's all right, you know, I just don't do it again. And he started saying, you know what, can you take some constructive criticism? I said, no, but he gave it to me anyway. He said, I've noticed that the first half of your book is not as well written as the last half of your book. I said, well, I haven't noticed you write any books. But I said, okay. And I said, that's understandable because that's the first book I ever wrote. Like, you would expect the early stuff I've written, hopefully, not to be as good as the last stuff. And it got me thinking, you know, like, I didn't know in school that I was going to be a writer. English was not exciting to me. I did physics, I did chemistry, I did maths, and I put up with English. The only books I read before I was 18 were the books you had to read for school. Yeah? To Kill a Mockingbird. It's the only one I remember. There were other ones. But I just, you know, occasionally I just read the synopsis and wrote the assignment off that, you know, but there's nothing, if you had asked me, in my early 20s, you know, you're going to write books and you're going to do this, I'd say, crazy. You know, it was not until 18, 19, I actually started to read books for myself and actually started to enjoy it and all that kind of stuff. Now, this person has recognized that there's a skill there, there's a talent that's actually growing. It's actually getting better. Well, according to him, all right, who rarely reads books. That's the way it should be. There's stuff in your life that God has placed there, and He didn't place that talent and that ability fully formed. He just placed the potential, the seed. Sometimes you don't even know it's in there until you get later in life and you start to develop it, you nurture it. I like to preach, I like to teach. I'd like to think that I work at my craft and I study to show myself approved. Not only do I study the Word of God, but I listen to other preachers and I study how they do it and I take on feedback and all that. I would like to think that somebody who hears me preach today and hears me teach today doesn't come back and go, you know what, you were a lot better 15 years ago. You've gone downhill, all right? You need to work on yourself. No, there's a talent there, there's an ability. It's come in seed form. But I'm working on it to make it better. See, God gives us seed and it's up to us to make orchards. This also speaks of wisdom and diligence and following the principles of God. You see, sometimes I think we get this wrong idea of prosperity when we rely too much on the miraculous breakthrough moments, thinking this is the key. No, the key to prosperity is not the miraculous breakthrough moments. Thank God that they come when we need them. But the key to prosperity is daily diligence and applying the Word of God and being diligent with the seeds that God has put in your life. It's great that Jesus was able to feed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. But if he has to do that every week, there's something's going wrong. Where's the baker that's you know, where's the person starting the business? Where's the person being diligent with the gift of entrepreneurship or whatever it is? Where's the person planting the fields to get the wheat? You hear what I'm saying? It's great to have the miracle when you need it, but I thank God even more that over the years and over time, God has placed in my life the ability to apply his principles and be diligent and to sow that seed and to see that orchard grow from one tree to many trees to fields. Amen? That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for your life. See, the problem is sometimes we eat our seed instead of planting it. We eat our seed instead of planting it. And then we say, God, where's my provision? God, where's my breakthrough? He says, God, I gave you. It's in your hand. Stop eating that. Stop consuming that. But be diligent. Follow the principles in my word and plant that. And you will reap a harvest. And that harvest will grow. And you'll plant again. You'll reap a bigger harvest. You hear what I'm saying? The seeds to prosperity are in your hand right now. Right now. And I can attest to it. Lisa and I, we were discussing even this morning how God has been blessing us. And, you know, we were kind of even surprised and all that kind of stuff. And we never thought we'd see ourselves here. We were not born in this kind of position. We did not get married in this kind of position. Lisa was studying at university. I was letting her study at university while I worked at a poor job and got not much pay. And I remember coming to a extreme conference. And, you know, God impressed upon us at an extreme conference in the mid-2000s to give. And we gave in that offering, what we felt was on our heart. We sowed that seed. And we spent pretty much our last few dollars buying fuel and a Pepsi to get home that Saturday night. We were married, and then we got back, and Lisa had to go away on a 7-week practical placement for occupational therapy up in the Atherton Tablelands. Those are details you need to know. And we had no money. Like, we just felt we'd been faithful and we'd given, and we had no money. And Lisa had been saving these $2 coins. You know, like, anyone got a coin jar at home? She'd been, every time she'd get these gold coins, she'd just chuck them up in this jar. And so to go away, to buy fuel for her to go away and to live, she just grabbed this jar. Like, this is the coin jar. This is what she's going to live on for the next few weeks. And I'm so glad that we didn't eat our seed, but we planted our seed. Because I'm here to tell you that God is faithful. That we've been through times of lack, and we've been through times of struggle, but thank God that Lisa didn't let me eat our seed and stop the flow, but to continue to give and to continue to refresh and to continue to serve, even at the expense of our own house or the expense of our own things, but to continue to do those things because God cannot be outgiven. And if you continue to plant and you continue to be faithful, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You with me this morning? And I'm here to tell you this morning, we are reaping a harvest, and it's not just been one miracle, it's just been growing year on year on year because God is faithful. And he's given you in your hand today. So be faithful with your seed. My last picture that I wanted to share with you is to see stars, not the inside of your tent. And this comes from the life of Abraham, where in Genesis 15, it says, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. If you know the story, Abraham and Sarah had been promised a child in their old age. But Sarah couldn't conceive. And Abraham's just like the rest of us. He's sitting inside his tent, and all he can see is his own little world. And he just doesn't believe it. Yes, God, thank you for the word, but look where I am. I'm in this tent. I'm old. She's old. We have nothing. It's just not going to happen. What does God do? He says, come outside and look up at the stars. What had he been looking at? He'd been looking at his own little boundaries, his own little confined little space. And God has said, come outside, look at the stars. So shall your offspring be. Those stars represent God's infinite abundance. Amen? His infinite power. You know, they say that the universe just goes on, right? I don't know how they know, but apparently they know. That it just keeps expanding and it just keeps going. Can you imagine that? Like, to me, that just speaks of the nature of God. When God created the world, he didn't put a ceiling on it. Ceilings are a man-made invention. We created ceilings. But God created a canopy for the earth that when you look up, there's no roof. It just goes on and on forever, and the stars cannot be counted. That's the God that we serve. Yeah, we sit in our little world and we see the roof, we see the ceiling, we see the boundaries, we see the limitations, we see the lack, and we start making decisions on these things. And from time to time, God has to drag you outside and say, look up at my infinite power, my infinite provision, my infinite abundance. Stop looking at that little thing. Look at this big thing and you might begin to believe. To see prosperity in your life, we've got to stop looking at our own little world. We've got to start looking at God's big world. See, God, this is not the only time he tells people to see in Scripture. In fact, he does it all the time. Another time with Abraham, he gets him up on top of this mountain. He says, look to the left, look to the east, to the north, to the south. All that land that you see, I'm giving you. But he tells him, see it. Picture it. Visualize it. All that land is going to be yours. He gave Joseph a dream when he was a young teenager, however old he was, of the sun and the moon and all those things, you know, bowing down and the sheaves of wheat bowing down. That picture planted in his brain that he can't shake. Can you imagine Joseph lying in a cell in Egypt? What can he see there? He can see prison bars. He can see rats running around the corner. His world is so small. It's shrunken like a few feet. That's his world. That's all he's got. And yet God put in his heart a vision for so much more. I wonder what Joseph is saying in that time. You know, the prisons back then were not like the prisons. There was no gym. You know what I'm saying? There's little space. And what's sustaining him? What's getting him through that? I don't know about you, but I've been in times and my world has shrunk. You may be going through a time you feel like your world has shrunk and all you can see is limitation and blockages and lack. And I was working for a company once and the company went into voluntary administration. I don't know why they call it voluntary administration. You pretty much go into that when you've got no choice, right? It's involuntary administration, really. And I was made redundant without any pay because the company didn't have any money. And it's amazing how quickly your world can shrink. Into, you know, you had all these dreams and visions and this is what life's going to be like and you're making plans and this is what's going to happen and all of a sudden, cancel that, cancel that, cancel that, cancel that. I need a job, I need a job, I need a job, right? 3 months unemployed. Doesn't sound like long until you've been unemployed for 3 months, right? And there's just nothing coming in. And again, thank God for Lisa who's faithful and supports me and stands by me and does those things and carries on and encourages me. My world is shrinking. And it's amazing you can go through those times and yet you'll get these amazing prophetic words, you know, like we had Faylene here last week. And you can just, all you can see is this problem, and then someone like will come along, oh, God's called you to, you're a mighty man of valor and God's called you to do this and you're this. And you're like, God, can you see where I am right now? This is my... we don't have like money to eat this week. You know what I mean? Like we're going over to a neighbor's house pretending that, you know, we like them just so that they'll feed us dinner. That's what we're doing today. That's our plan, God. And God's like, he doesn't listen. He just tells you, oh, you'll be doing this and God's called you to do that and you are this in Christ and you are this in like, he's trying to get me to see the stars and I'm refusing. All I can see is debt and lack and nothing coming in. You hear what I'm saying this morning? God's provision is limitless. His power is unrivaled. He has so much, so much more, such bigger horizons for those who in faith will just have a look. Where's the worship team? You want to come up, worship team? Peter comes to Jesus with loaves and fish. What does he say? What is this amongst so many? He couldn't see it. Jesus stands on the shore and he's telling Peter and whatever, he says, throw out your nets. What do they say? No, we've fished all night. There's nothing there. I'll tell you what Peter can see. Peter can see dark water. He can't see anything. Right beneath his boat, fish galore. He just can't see it. Oh, but that's your word. We'll do it. That's your word. We'll do it. I don't know who God's speaking to this morning, but I feel like God is telling someone, hey, shift your eyes off what you don't have and off your present circumstance and just dare to believe the things that I've promised you. Dare to believe the words I've spoken over you. Dare to believe in my infinite ability to provide and to bring change. Had this person once, and we're having this debate about the nature of God. What is it? Is it prosperity or is it poverty? What does God want for us? And he said this, he said, you know what, if Jesus was alive today, I said, well, he is alive. But anyway, if Jesus was on earth today and he had $10,000 and he needed the car, he would go and buy the cheap little bomb car just to get him from A to B, and he'd use the rest to go and help the poor and all that kind of stuff. I said, that's an interesting thought exercise. However, the person you've described is not Jesus. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, how could Jesus only have $10,000? Jesus doesn't have limitations. Jesus is infinite. For you to just put a limitation on somebody if he only had, that's not God. If there's a limitation on his ability and what he has, then you might say a good man had $10,000 and that's what a good man might do, or a godly person had $10,000, that's what they would do. Well, we can have that debate. But that Jesus only having, where'd you get that from? Go and look at the stars. Try and count the number of stars. I believe that if Jesus wants, he can bless you and bless the poor. In fact, I believe it's his will to do both. And he'll still have some left over. Because he's not limited by our resources and our boundaries. He's got everything he needs and more. See, one of the questions I've asked, I don't believe that God only blesses us so that we would be a blessing. I don't think that's his nature. Sometimes I think he blesses you just because he loves you and he gives good gifts to his children. My job is to seek first the kingdom of God, amen? That's where I keep my heart, to seek first his house and his kingdom. God's job is he just blesses and he pours out favor. And his plan is to actually give you more than enough that you can't, that's his plan. He says it multiple times in Scripture, I'm going to give you more than enough that you can't contain it. And it's going to overflow out of your life. So just keep trying to get rid of it keep trying to bless others. I don't bless others out of necessity that I have to do it or God will take everything from. I don't do that. God is going to provide for me because he loves me. I just bless others because I'm blessed. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes I feel we just get stuck and our world shrinks and we start making these plans and these decisions based on, well, someone like me with my history and what I've got, that's where I feel like I could get to. That's nice, that's great. But I bet you God's got more. I bet you God's got more. And if you remind yourself of the words you've been promised, if you remind yourself of the visions he's put in your heart, I bet you it's going to require more. He's got infinite for you and infinite for me. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? This morning, if you've got a challenge in your life, an area of lack that you feel like you've been submitting to or agreeing with in some way, this morning, why don't you just make a decision in your heart? You're not going to agree with that anymore, but you're going to agree with the promises that you've received. You're going to agree with the words you've received. You're going to agree with the dreams that you've received. And I want you to submit that area of lack and say, God, Father, I repent. I repent of letting that thing dictate my faith. I repent of letting that thing dictate my expectations. I repent of letting that doctor's report tell me what I can believe for. I repent of letting my bank account and my payslip tell me what I can believe for. I repent of letting what others say, teachers or parents, and what they've said and my limits. I repent of letting those things dictate how far I can go and what I can do. But this morning, Lord God, I submit my mind to you. I submit my heart to you. And I say, Lord, please tell me. Tell me in your words what your plans are for me. In Jesus' name this morning. Remind me of your promises and of your goodness. For those he's promised children, Lord God, we thank you for those children. For those you've promised healing, we thank you for that healing. For those you've promised a house, Lord God, we thank you for that house. For those you've promised ministry, Father, even international ministry, Lord God, we thank you. And we declare this morning, your word is true. If you've said it, it's going to happen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, just because God's called us to prosperity doesn't mean there is no suffering. Does God call us to prosperity or suffering? The answer is he calls us to both. He calls us to both. He promised you suffering. He promised to persecute you. He promised you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up. He promised you all those things. But it doesn't mean he promised you poverty. It doesn't mean he promised you that he's going to leave you and forsake you. In spite of what the world throws at you, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the challenges, God has got orchards for you. He's got multiplication for you. He's got fruitfulness for you. And Father, we receive those promises in Jesus' name this morning. Hallelujah. Let's sing this hymn.